Today's reading is from 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18. Please turn to 2 Peter 3, 17 through 18 in your Bible, or turn to page 985 in the Bibles provided for you. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Let's face it, if you're 21 or 25 years old and you're living the life in a big city, a party lifestyle is pretty appealing, pretty tempting. I mean, really, you want to go to the party on Friday night or go to a prayer meeting? We're going to go pray tonight. And when you say you're going to go pray, you've got to say it with a solemn, serious voice. Tonight, we're praying. You can even whisper, we're praying. But we're going to party hard, baby. Meet me at the club. I mean, what sounds more interesting to you? I mean, when I was a youthful, even elderly, the party lifestyle, living a wild life sounds like a lot of fun. But you don't always see the full cost and the consequences up front. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, let us always be ready, seeking after you. Lord, let us always have godly thinking, choosing and making the right decisions for your grace. Amen. So, reading Peter, verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Doesn't this picture just say spotless, blameless, and at peace? You're reading your Bible. You're out in the field. I mean, what could be more peaceful than that unless you have allergies? It's beautiful. But what are they looking forward to? Where are they coming from? The verses before said, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, that day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There is eternal hope. A new heaven and a new earth. So then, dear friends, since we're looking forward to this, eternity with Christ, and how metaphorical is the destruction of the earth and how it's going to be renewed, we don't know the details, but it's going to be big. At one point, it's going to be bad, but in the end, it's going to be beautiful, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So how then shall we live? Rather than a party lifestyle, seek to follow God. Do what is right. A righteous lifestyle. The thing is, a righteous lifestyle doesn't mean doom and gloom and boring. It's really a false sense. Yes, most prayer meetings aren't that exciting. When we pray this Wednesday at 5:30, I will not be doing cartwheels down the middle of the aisle. And for those of you old enough to remember John Belushi in that movie, that's not what you're going to get. It probably is a little more quiet and subdued, but it's a half hour. But a righteous lifestyle has benefits. And in many ways, it's so much more glorious than anything a party lifestyle has to offer. Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Because the Lord is so patient. And because of his patience, people take advantage of it. And it's like the old saying, when's God going to come back? I mean, kindergarten kids. That's what really people are like. We all like to think we're adult, but we're probably more like kindergarten kids. And as soon as the teacher leaves the room, we go bonkers. And we're like, she'll never come back. He'll never come back. And we're throwing erasers, we're grabbing our color crayons, we're writing on the wall, and then the teacher comes back. It's like, who knew? Because when you're 5 years old, you kind of have a short mindset. You know, I have to, all teachers, you got to give them credit, but you got to give kindergartner teachers credit. You just can't leave kindergarten kids alone. I mean, I drink coffee, I drink water. You know, there's consequences of that. I'm going to the bathroom every 5 minutes. You can't do that as a kindergartner teacher. You can't leave the room. Amen. Because they'll go bonkers. You think high school kids are bad, kindergartner kids. But that's what we're like sometimes. And we have this short-term mentality, but it's because of God's grace. His grace that he's patient with us. You know, we sing that song, Come Lord Jesus, we've been waiting so long. Individually we haven't, but as a church, you know, when you read the New Testament, they really thought Jesus was right around the corner. He was coming back. We do today too. We don't know when it's going to be because we want suffering to end. We want death vanquished. You know, we want bad things to stop. But until then, we are called to live for him, prepare. Right now, today is what we have. We don't know what we're guaranteed. And God has blessed us, and he calls us to live in that blessing. And as we read for the offertory, and give out of that blessing. Not just to hoard it for ourselves, what he's given us, but to bless others. The same with our faith. To seek the salvation and God's grace for those around us. Willing to share the grace God has given to us. To bless others. And you know, we do that many ways. We fed the Red Ravens football team. And it's like the food was multiplied. We had leftovers. I didn't think that was going to be possible. I don't know how many. Maybe the coach told him only three helpings. I don't know. But it was neat to reach out to those guys. And you know, they come from different areas. Some from around here. Maybe they're from Butler. Maybe they're from Pittsburgh. You know, but one young man shared he is from the East Coast. And it was hard on him because his parents are going through a difficult time. And he's here. Nothing he can do. And it was a blessing to reach out to them. You know, we have our pray and go, where we pray for our community. You know, we had our who's our one over last Christmas, reaching out, praying for who is in our family, who is in our community that we want to reach out with the love of Christ and share. We're going to do the spooktacular October 16th at our bounce house. Now, some people have spooktacular, that's Halloween. That's of the devil. We avoid the devil. You know what? If that's Halloween and that's the devil and they're going to invite us to their party, I'm going. And I'm taking Jesus Christ with me. Otherwise, I'm not going. But if hell wants to invite me to their front door, amen. Who needs to hear about Jesus more? So we go to spooktacular. Some things people say, we can't go to that. If they invite the church, our bounce house, and we can be a witness to people, amen. We do our harvest party. We do our Easter egg hunt. Reach it on the communities in different ways. We feed them with hot dogs. You know, we do funeral dinners, and sometimes we do meals for funeral dinners of people we don't know or don't know that well. It's about reaching out into the community with the love and grace that God has given us, all of us together. And at times we get to share our faith. Sometimes we don't. We're just passing hot dogs. But other times we get to share our faith in Christ as God opens doors. But we're actively going out and seeking to take the grace of God with us. And then Peter writes about Paul. He writes the same way in all his letters. Paul was another apostle like Peter. Speaking of these matters, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they often do the other scriptures to their own destruction. You know the old joke, you can make the Bible say whatever you want. Yes, you can. You can make the Constitution say whatever you want. That's why when lawyers write up a contract, instead of 100 words, it's 1,000 words. Said party, defining this term. By this term, we mean this, 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 and this, and not this, 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 and that. I mean, I still remember when I got to read my MRI for my knee, I had a torn ACL. You wouldn't have known that by reading it. Their MRI was indicative of a possible MRI tear. They weren't going to say it was because, you know, it's an MRI. It's probably 95%, but what if you get in there and it's not? Well, I can sue the lifeblood out of them. You said it was an MRI tear. No, I said it was an indicative of an MRI tear. You never maybe used the word indicative. Now you can. I can see your minds turning. I'm going to use that one on my kids. I never promised. I said there was an indication that we might do this. He writes this way. And it can be hard to understand. You know, Peter kind of digresses here. You know, maybe Paul got on his nerves. I don't know. But Peter's on to something that, you know, most scripture is very forward. You know, stop sinning. You know, if you love me, obey my commands. Most of the Bible, most of the life of Christ is very obvious. You don't need a PhD. You don't need to have Greek or Hebrew. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. You don't need to be a pastor. But there are some issues that are difficult. There are just some issues a little more difficult. There are some issues, especially in the Greek. It's really good to know the Greek, and it's good to understand these things. And you generally, if you read, you know, different versions of the Bible, the New Living Translation, the NIV, the Amplified, the New English Translation, you know, the New American Standard, the Holman Christian Standard, and if there's kind of something that they all sound just a little different or something, you're like, okay, there's a difficult translation issue. I still trust the Bible, but if you've ever translated something, you're like, translating is not easy. It is very difficult. And so, you know, sometimes there are hard things, and so we should seek advice. The issue is the things that are very obvious and easy about God's grace. What's sad is when we miss that. And then we argue more about the difficult issues. And, you know, the Bible says there's safety in a multitude of counsel in Proverbs. But victory is won through many advisors. It's wise to seek advice. So sometimes, you know, when things are difficult, we get help. Sometimes when you're struggling with grace, we ask people to pray for us. As we'll talk some difficult issues as we go into this sermon. There can be difficult issues, and we need advice. Because sometimes grace is really hard to walk out. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. We've been warned. You know, ignorance is not an excuse. But even in Hebrews says, I'll put my laws in their hearts. I'll write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's in our minds and hearts. We are to know right from wrong. And we've been forewarned. And it's sometimes because of patience, we think, well, maybe that's not so. The human heart and soul knows the call of God. It knows the call of God. We are to follow God, to prepare and watch, to turn away from our own desires. And even though, I mean, literally the Bible says sin has its pleasures for a while. But in the end, it beats you up. We're called to place Christ first in our lives. Be prepared for what will happen, living in grace until that day. Because grace is good for the soul. Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard that you're not carried away from your secure position. We are warned to live for God, not to fall. You know, keep our steadfastness for Him, because there will be temptation. Sometimes we don't get what we want. We're hurt, and things look easier. It's like, Lord, look at them. They did it the easy way. It was easy to cheat in their taxes. And I'm doing what's right, and I'm getting taxed to death. Because it's kind of easy. What are the odds of getting audited? It's in your favor. And you see other people do things that are wrong, and it looks easy. But we're called to stay steadfast. And sometimes when we get to this verse again, People think, well, this gets into the, can you lose your salvation? Can you forfeit your salvation? Is your salvation secure? And we talked about that some weeks back. And so I won't do it again. It's a whole other sermon. But here's the issue. Whether you agree or disagree on that issue, regardless of your view, we're all called to a foundation of grace in Christ. You might have heard this. In the essentials, unity. In the questionable, doubtable manners, liberty. And in all things, charity or love. You know, Peter's saying how some of the things Paul says is hard, and there's questions, and there's sometimes struggles. And you see it in the church.
Well, this church believes that.
My pastor told me, this is the way it is. And I trust my pastor. I'm glad you trust your pastor. The problem is, this pastor said, no, no, no. That's not the way it is. This is the way it is. And of course, you trust your pastor. He knows. Well, who's right and who's wrong? Well, they're both wrong and I'm right, obviously. Obviously. So don't go to those churches. Go to the right church. Of course, he's saying the same thing. Don't go to those churches. I really am the right church. See, I'm the right church. And they're like, well, actually, I'm the right church from your point of view, so I'm the right church. Okay, we disagree. Doesn't mean we have to dislike each other, look down on each other. You know, we have essentials like, you know, the belief in Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, the deity of Christ. You know, all scripture is God-breathed. We have those. It's hard to be a Christian and not have those views. But other views are, you know, questionable and doubtful. You know, some people, they have less doubts, they're more sure about things, but to be gracious to each other and give liberty, because we are all saved by grace, and we should never forget that. So even though this guy disagrees with this guy who disagrees with this guy who disagrees with these two guys, and they're generally important issues, but they're not essential issues, you're still a believer in Christ, and we're called to give each other grace. Grace is a foundation for the church working together. Different churches working together for the glory of God. Regardless of our different theological views, we should respect each other. You know, Peter obviously had some problems with Paul, and yet he respected him. Because grace is good for the soul. It's life-giving. You know, it's like giving out. The more grace you give out, the more you get, and the more you grow in it, and it's refreshing. It's freedom. And we're called to grow in this grace that is good for our soul. In verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. I truly believe this. I think I said a week or two ago, you take away God's grace and the Holy Spirit, and we'd have killed each other. We wouldn't have made it past World War I to World War II, because we would have killed each other in World War I if we even made it that far. You know, you realize World War I was called the Great War. We didn't know we had to number them. And you take away God's grace, I think we'd just destroy each other. You know, and here's the thing. We live in Coffeyville. We live in Kansas, the United States. We got it pretty good. Most people in most countries, about two-thirds of the world, they don't know if there's going to be a coup d'etat tomorrow and their whole governmental system is going to be overturned. If you live in the United States, you live in Europe, we're pretty set. Other countries, I don't know. I remember when we had a foreign exchange student from Thailand. There were riots and things were going on. The government was going through a possible coup d'etat. And it was almost like, well, yeah, that happens. We have so much grace here, we sometimes forget how good we have it. You know, grace brings us into relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. It helps us to realize, like, we're the apple of his eye, not because we deserve it, but because of his grace. And so how do you unpack this? How do you demonstrate God's grace? Because really, if you understand it, it actually sounds scandalous and wrong. If I preached grace truthfully, as I heard one pastor say, you're going to look at me and say, really? Doug, is there a caveat? Okay, so let's do an example. Teenager. I know it's hard to believe. Drives drunk. It happens. Maybe they're 16, maybe they're 19. And they drive over your 7-year-old child playing on the street. First of all, here's the kicker in grace. We're called to forgive them. Whether they repent or sorry or not. Charlie Kirk's wife forgave his killer. There's a man, some of you might remember, Brant Jean. His brother was killed by a cop. I think she was indicted. So it's cops, it's a black-white issue, so it's got all the volatility that the news loves. And he forgave her. We're supposed to forgive. It's forgiveness is a part of grace, and it's unleashing the grace of God in our lives. Now, on this side of eternity, there are still consequences. Going to jail, prosecution, you know. Forgiveness doesn't mean you give up what has to be done for the law. Not that we're seeking to punish out of punishment, but you want to stop bad things from happening. So, what if the person doesn't truly repent? Because only God knows. Only God knows if a person really repents. I was talking to a friend who'd worked in the prison system, and I go, I never want to be on a probation board. Where you got to decide if the person's, you know, truly repentant and whether they get probation. I wouldn't know who to believe. You know, we live in an imperfect world, very imperfect. I mean, some of you might have heard about up in Michigan, there was this little football player laying on the ground. The whole action's over here, and this kid, I mean, he's twice as big as this little kid, just jumped on him. Broke some of his vertebrae. He's in a wheelchair now. He'll be able to walk. So what do we do with that kid? Do we punish him? Do we never let him play football again? I mean, what is he, 15? He's stupid. Maybe he is a bad bully. Maybe he does this all the time and it's finally been on video. You know, maybe the kid had kicked him earlier or said something. I don't know. But there's consequences. His season's probably over and it probably should be. But you don't want to ruin his life and take football away forever. I mean, do you want to be the one making those decisions? I'm kind of glad I don't have to. Because if there's no consequences, like, you mean I can do that again and get by with it? Cool. Or like, oh, that was stupid. I better learn my lesson and stop. I mean, let me just be honest. When I played football, you could see me on the sidelines. Guess which one was me? I mean, I was like a helmet shorter than everybody. And I remember one time we were beating a team 40, 50 to nothing. They weren't a good team. And it was the fourth quarter, and we're putting in, I was probably a sophomore then, so I'm getting to play, you know. The scrubs are getting to play. And their big bully on their team, I remember his last name, we're running by, and he grabbed my face mask and jerked me and threw me on the ground. Yeah, I got a 15-yard penalty. He could have broke my neck. He laughed about it. I'm sure his teammates thought it was hilarious. I mean, that's not years ago. That's decades ago. I still remember it. And when I remember when I saw this happen, I thought to myself, he could have broke my neck. 15-yard penalty, and he didn't even realize how close, you know. So it's kind of personal, but where does it go? Because on this side, there's a call for grace, a call for forgiveness, but there's still consequences. But they're not eternal. Now, here's where it gets challenging. What if God's the parent? Okay. The person repents. I was 19. I was stupid. I had no regard for drinking and driving. What I did was wrong. Your kid's still dead. Okay. Your kid's still dead. So God, the parent, or God and us, the parent, forgives them. Takes that 18-year-old into our house and now raises them as their own, pays for his college, takes over being his parent. Could I do that? I don't know. I just pray I never have to find out. But that's what God would do. And here's the challenge. Here's where it's hard to believe. Remember, you and I are that 18-year-old drunk kid who killed a 7-year-old. That's us. I've never been that bad, Doug. There be I, but for the grace of God. And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I know me. I did a lot of stupid things when I was 16 and 18 and 21. And there was times it almost resulted in something that bad. How many of you have been on your phone and then you look up and see a ball go across the street? The older I've got, when I see kids playing on the side, I start driving 5 miles an hour. This has happened more than once. I go down First Street a lot. Okay, Coffeyville streets aren't that well lit. And I don't know what it is with a certain crowd. Okay, they're drug dealers. I'm just going to be honest. Odds are they're drug dealers. They wear black hoodies, black clothes, and their hoods over their head, and they're walking down First Street. I'm going east. They're coming west, and they're on my side of the road, and if there is a street light and it hits me just right, I can't see anything in front of me on the side that's black. There's two times I've literally come close to hitting a person. And what if I was changing the channel on my CD player or looking at my phone to see if Christy was home? Now, they think my lights are bright, I see everything. And one look at my cell phone and that guy's probably dead. But I'm innocent. It's his fault. He's dead and it's probably not going to go well for me in court. Mr. Munn, were you looking at your phone? Yeah. Am I guilty or not? I don't know. I don't know what would happen. But we've all done dumb things. Many of you have probably driven drunk. What could have happened? See, this is where grace is really challenging because there's so much grace, it almost seems scandalous. And yeah, we don't deserve it. Now, does that mean that person who's been evil their whole life and repents on their deathbed? I'll tell you this, only God knows if they really repent. This isn't like some God can be mocked. Well, when I die, then I'm going to repent. That's not repentance. Repentance is, if I could do it all over again, I would. And only God knows that. It seems scandalous. It just seems, it doesn't seem right almost. But we are all in need of that grace. We are called to walk in and grow in the grace God has given us. To allow us to extend the grace he's given us to others. We're to grow in grace. Grace is good for our soul. It frees us more than we would ever imagine. It loosens our soul and lets it prosper and grow in more ways than we could ever imagine. Grace is the exact opposite of bitterness and unforgiveness. It is life-giving. Grace is good for us all. Grace is good for our soul. Let us grow in grace in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as only he can give to us. The challenge is before us, and it is difficult to grow in grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord, reading these words from Peter to grow in grace and walk in the grace he's given us, Lord, sometimes it seems so easy, and then when we realize some of the consequences and unpack it, it proves challenging to walk in. Lord, let us understand the grace you've given us. Lord, let us walk in that grace. Lord, let us be a people of grace to all, empowered by your Holy Spirit as only you can move in our souls. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.